1 Corinthians. I'm sure you all surprised about that. 1 Corinthians, we're going to finish chapter 4, which is really Paul wrapping up the first major subsection of this, of this letter. And I'm beginning reading in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Lord Jesus, as we come before your word, would you bless us to meditate upon it in a profitable way, in such a way so that our faith is built up, that we are challenged to live more like your Son, and to glorify your name in our daily lives. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I said, the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his argument in the first four chapters, in which the Apostle Paul is dealing with the dissensions that were had encumbered this church. And we saw that really at the bottom of their dissensions was a boasting in man and the fact that they had misplaced the centrality of the gospel. The gospel is no longer central in their lives. It's really amazing how many problems this causes. I mean, it's not just a matter of being doctrinally correct. It affects all of life. Having the gospel in the correct place in your life, not just in your head, but in your heart, is so fundamental what it means to live the Christian life. The Corinthians had no longer been central in their life. Christ was no longer central. Man was central. The wisdom of man was central. They were boasting and praising themselves. Paul is trying to correct all that. And of course, when you start being so self-centered and self-worshipping, that's going to cause dissension. I mean, that's at the root of all dissension. Pride. And we saw that last time. But the problem was not only that they had misplaced the gospel, or they didn't have the gospel central in their hearts and lives and thought as they should, but also, you remember in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the various parties to which they had split up. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I'm of Apollos." Some said, "I'm of Cephas." Some said, "I'm of Christ." They had split up all these parties. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with that. And it's evident that people were not just of Apollos, but they were against Paul. And in fact, it seems like most of the church had kind of gotten very sour attitude towards the Apostle Paul. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, has been defending his authority, his standing in the church, his right to address them as an apostle. And he wraps this up in the text that we have read this morning. And Paul, the central verse in this passage that we read is verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, be followers of me." Now, that's interesting, right? Because the Apostle Paul has been fighting against this whole attitude, "I am following Paul. I am following Apollos. I am following Cephas. I am following..." And he's saying, you shouldn't do that. But now he says in verse 16, "Follow me." Why? Well, of course, the reason why they were following Paul or Apollos or someone else was not because of the gospel. It was because of, you know, how eloquent they were, or, you know, how wise they seemed. So that's not what... So Paul's not referring to that here in verse 16. When he says, "I beseech you, follow me," he is speaking to them as an apostle and is calling them to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, there are a lot of different ways we could apply this. For example, all of us ought to be able to say, or ought to be able to live such a life that people are wanting to follow our example. We ought to live that way to our siblings, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to whatever. I mean, you can apply this in many different ways. But do you live a life that is an example for others? I mean, if you have brothers or sisters, do you live in such a way that your life is an example to your brothers and sisters? And if you have, for your wife and children, do you live in such a way that your life is an example to your husband or wife or children? Do you live your life in such a way that your life is an example to your friends and to your classmates and, you know, to everyone? Do you live in that way? Can you, I mean, of course, we wouldn't go around telling people follow us, but do you live in such a way that people want to follow you? We ought to live that way. Well, so that's an application, I think, of this passage. But that's not the main application. This text applies, I believe, to us as much as it applies to the Corinthians. It is as if Paul is calling to us this morning. I beseech you, you guys here at Shiloh, follow me. Because you know what? Because the reason why the Apostle Paul is entreating them to follow him is because he stands as their, what he calls their father in Christ. He says, in Christ, in verse 15, I have begotten you through the gospel. I'm your father in Christ. He calls Timothy his beloved son. In verse 14, he says, I entreat you as my beloved sons. Now, you know, the apostles are still our fathers, just as much today as they were then. Because all of us have been begotten through the gospel in the way the Apostle Paul is talking about here in chapter 4. And hence, we ought to follow them. But the way we follow the Apostle Paul today is by following him through Scripture. They have left the record of their life. They've left the record of their teaching. This is how we follow Paul. So the message I want to preach today is an exhortation to all of us to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Now listen to what he says in chapter 11, verse 1. He's more explicit here. Be ye followers of me, how? Even as I also am of Christ. And Paul says this many times. So Paul's not setting him up as the absolute example, but he's following Christ, and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he's calling to us today to do the very exact same thing. So that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm talking about how can we get motivated to follow Paul as he follows Christ? And then, after we talk about the motivation, how do we do it? How do we follow Paul as he follows Christ? And then, finally, I want to look at some of the blessings that come along with following Paul as he follows Jesus. So those are the three big ideas I want to share with you this morning. And I think they come right from the text. So first of all, what is the motivation to follow Paul? I beseech you, he says, be ye followers of me. Why should we be followers of you, Paul? Well, he gives us several very good reasons. Number one, it's for our good. Notice what he says in verse 14. I don't write these things to shame you. He says some very strong things in the previous verses. Remember that? Very strong things. But he says, I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed, to embarrass you. I'm writing these things as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, the word warn there in the Greek is nutheteo. Maybe some of you have heard the phrase nuthetic counseling, which was kind of the brainchild of Jay Adams. And it's the Christian counseling versus the secular counseling that's out there. And J. Adams got the word nuthetic from the Greek word nutheteo, which is translated in Romans 15:14 as in the King James as admonish. The Apostle Paul says, I also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, J. Adams translates that phrase as competent to counsel, and that was the title of his first big book. So really, counseling, admonishing, instructing, these are all, as well as warning, these are all the ideas that go along with the word warn here in the text. So this is something for people's good. You counsel people, you admonish them, you warn them, you instruct them for their good. And he says that I'm doing this as to you as my beloved sons. He's telling them he loves them. He has their best interest in mind. In fact, in the next letter, in chapter 12, verse 14, 2 Corinthians, Paul says that I don't seek yours, but you. In other words, I'm not after your things. I'm not setting myself up as an apostle so that I can get rich off of you guys, because that's what happens with, I mean, we see it all around today, don't we? These guys on television. I mean, I think Sarah and I, when we were in Denton, in the hotel, we were flipping through some of the channels, which I never get to do because we don't have TV. But there was this religious channel, and these people were up there singing, and then this guy starts talking, and what does he ask for? Money. I mean, it makes you sick, but they're all over the place, these guys. That was not the Apostle Paul. He wasn't teaching people. He wasn't trying to win people to Christ, get people to follow him so that he could become rich off of them, so he could fleece them. He laid down his life for people. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. I just remembered this. Listen to what he says. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul's saying, I'm going to be sacrificed for you. And he certainly did. Listen to what he endured for these people. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable. We're despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The Apostle Paul was not a very popular person, and his life was not a very easy life, but he did it for the gospel. He did it for these people. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The suffering that Paul suffered, he did it for people. He laid out his life for people. And so we can be certain that the Apostle Paul had the best interest of the Corinthians in mind. And through his words today, he has our best interest, all who are willing to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. These are not the words of a charlatan. These are not the words of some shark. This is the words of a man who laid down his life for people. The Apostle Paul had it made. He was on the road to affluence and fame among the Jewish nation. He laid it all down when he met Jesus Christ. So I think that gives him a very good reason to listen to him. And you can see this not just in his end, that he wants to admonish them. He's wanting to counsel them for their good, but also you can see it in his affection for them as he calls them his beloved sons. Listen, guys, it's for our good that we follow Paul. Because ultimately, Paul is not leading us to himself. He's leading us to Christ. I mean, that's why he says in verse 15, in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. In verse 17, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you to do what? To bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. So, Paul is not interested in himself. Paul's interested in Jesus, and he wants to lead us to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, all the good that God has for us is in Jesus. I mean, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians. Two verses. Colossians 1 in verse 18 and 19. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He is the head of the body, speaking of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of gifts and grace, all the fullness of truth is in Christ. Paul says it again in chapter 2 in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And he goes on. He's contrasting Christ with the vain philosophy of men. And in Christ there's fullness. Paul says this in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Think about that. God has not just blessed us, but he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything needed to get you from ground to glory, it's in Jesus. Let me refer you to one other passage. Romans chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us, listen to this, all things? God is very generous to us. And it's not in the things that we put so much stock in, right? I mean, we put so much stock in clothes and food and cars and job and title and position and all these things, which are going to be wiped off the face of this earth and have no ultimate significance whatsoever in eternity. That's not what he's blessed us with. He's blessed us with things that last. He's the good that God has for us in Christ is a saving good. You know, all the wealth in this world won't save anybody, right? In fact, Jesus said, it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Riches will weight people down to hell, but they won't take anyone to heaven. It takes the grace of God to do that. It's a saving good. It's an eternal good. It is a deeply satisfying good. You know, I think often of what John Piper said. He said, you know, take the most exquisite pleasure that you've ever experienced. After 30,000 times, it's no longer a pleasure, is it? You get tired of it. But the fact of the matter is there's such a fullness in God. There's such an infinite fullness in God that we will never tire of him. I get the impression that people think that, you know, after you're in heaven for a while, you're like, you know, I've done everything now. I've seen all the attractions. Now let's do something else. Is there somewhere else we can go? But that's not the case at all. I mean, there is such a fullness in God that we will forever be exploring who God is and never get to the end of his greatness and goodness for all of eternity. Jesus said this to the woman at the well in John 4, where we were at a few weeks ago. Whoever drinks of this water, this water in this well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we follow Paul because it's for your good. Secondly, and I've kind of mentioned this already, we should follow Paul because of how he relates to us. I mean, Paul is as much our father in the sense of what he's talking about here as he was the Corinthians' father. Listen to what he says in verse 15. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. You know, the word instructor here was the Greek word pedagogue, pedagogos. A pedagogue in the first century was a slave who wasn't actually the guy who instructed the children, but he was over their instruction. And he would accompany the children to and from school, and he would make sure they had their lessons done. He would make sure they got the right teachers. That's the kind of idea, that's what Paul's referring to. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. Paul says, I'm your father because in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. What gives Paul the right to admonish them and us as sons is precisely because he is theirs and our spiritual father. We should actually go beyond Paul to all of the apostles, to all of the Bible, God speaking through the word. These men who've written the scripture by inspiration of the Spirit have become our spiritual fathers. We are not Christians because we decided to become a Christian, are we? We are believers because God spoke to us through his word. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, God called you by our gospel. If you want to follow Christ, you have to follow him through Paul and the other apostles. John says this, he that is of God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. This is the way we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I think we have to be a little careful, though. I think it's important that we don't read too much into the words, I have begotten you through the gospel, as though Paul gave them life. We know that God only can do this, and I think that's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, the Spirit, like the wind, blows where He wills. Yet the fact of the matter is, God gives life in order that we may embrace Christ by faith. And according to Romans, in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the whole process of spiritual birth not only includes the initial giving of life, which theologians sometimes call regeneration, but also includes the manifestation of that life in conversion. And this does not happen apart from the gospel. And thus, Paul often speaks of his giving birth to his converts and calls them his children, like he does in Galatians chapter 4. I like what Charles Hodge said. So I wrote this down. Charles Hodge said this: there are three agencies in the conversion of men. The efficiency is in Christ by His Spirit. The administrative agency is in preachers, the instrumental in the Word. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. For though multitudes are converted by the Spirit through the Word without any ministerial intervention, just as grain springs up here and there without a husbandman, yet it is the ordinance of God that the harvest of souls should be gathered by workmen appointed for that purpose. So that's how the Apostle Paul is standing in relationship to the Corinthians and to us as well. And just as we follow our parents, we listen to their instruction, even so we should regard the apostles of our Lord. Now that's two very good reasons, I think, why we should follow Paul as he follows Christ. Now secondly, how do we follow Paul as he follows Christ? We get now to verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. The word followers in the Greek is a very rich word. In the Greek it reads mimetai. Does that sound like anything? It's the word from which we get the English word mimic. Of course, the word mimetai doesn't mean just mimic, but it involves something far more rich than that. It involves internalizing and living out the model that's been set before us. That's the idea. And so when the Apostle Paul says, be followers of me, there are three things that stand out to me as to how we incorporate this in our life. So first of all, mimicking or following Paul means we internalize the things he's teaching us. So that tells me that I need to watch my heart. You need to watch your heart. You know how easy it is to just go through the motions and, you know, have the doctrine all correct and go to church and do the right things and yet the heart be totally off. Jesus said of the Pharisees, what? What did he say to the Pharisees? They worship me with their mouth, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And of course, Jesus was picking up on what God had said to Isaiah to the Jews 700 years before that. And so, I mean, this is a long-standing problem, right? And guess what? We have that problem too. And so something we need to be constantly worrying about is watching the heart. Charles Bridges said this, the devil watches your heart. You better watch it too. So do our affections correspond to the gospel? Are we internalizing the gospel? Do we treasure Christ? Maybe that's a little better way to put it. Do we genuinely love Him for what He's done for us? And you know, I do believe in the warnings of Scripture. You know, John was not kidding when he looked at the Pharisees in the face and he said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I think there is a wrath to come and there we ought to flee from it. That's what the Bible says. And there are many serious warnings in Scripture and we ought to take heed to them. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But the thing that's going to propel, excuse me, the thing that's going to propel you in your Christian life, that's going to make you last and persevere, are not the warnings, but love to Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to work. Paul said it. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That was the power behind his ministry. That was the power behind his life. He loved Christ, and he knew Christ's love for him. And that's why the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. He spent so much time in that prayer, praying that they would know the love of God in Christ, know it in all of its dimensions, so that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you experienced that? Do you know what it means to be filled with God's fullness? The only way we can get there is by knowing God's love for us. And you know what that tells me? There are so many people, you know, I have this memory growing up. I was in a friend's house. His mother would tell her son, who did not love Jesus, is very obvious by his life. She would tell him all the time, Patrick, Jesus loves you. And he would say, yeah, Mom, I know. No, he didn't. He did not know this. Because Paul says, when you know Christ's love, it's going to change your life from inside out. Do you know his love for you? Are we pursuing the dark corners of our heart to chase out affections and lusts and addictions and allegiances that are contrary to the lordship of Christ over our life? Are we humble or are we proud? So take care of your heart. That's where we have to start if we're going to follow Paul. It's not just a matter of externalizing the truth, but of internalizing it. And secondly, be consistent, right? I mean, and really, I think if we're watching the heart, consistency is going to take care of itself. But be consistent. We need to seek uniformity to apply the gospel to all of our life. How easy it is for us to be Christians when we're with other Christians, and then when we're with unbelievers to become like them. We need to apply the gospel to all of life, to all of our relationships, to all of the weak, across all callings. John Bunyan said this, a hypocrite seeks applause abroad and forgets that he is condemned at home. Thirdly, we should take care of our heart. We should be consistent. And thirdly, we need to expose ourselves to the ministry of the word and to the encouragement and rebuke of other believers. I get this from verse 17. Paul says, for this cause, okay, I want you to be followers of me. And this is the reason why I'm sending Timothy to you, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. That is the sum of what I do here. My job here is not to preach anything new. It's not to tickle your ears. It's not to do anything like that. My job is simply to remind you of some things. And that's what Paul sent Timothy to do, to bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Jesus. We need to be reminded. We need constant exposure to the Word of God. We will never get to the point where we don't need exposure to the Word of God anymore. Listen to what Peter said. It's amazing. 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter's about to die, evidently. And so he's writing one last letter, and he says, here's why I'm writing this to you. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You see, the point of teaching and preaching is not so much to teach you new things, it's to remind you of old things. And that's why Peter was writing this. He says, yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. There it is again. Knowing that surely I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to what? To have these things in remembrance. He's very serious about them remembering some things. And that's what Timothy, that's what I'm supposed to do, or any guy who stands behind this pulpit, Brother Duane. We're here to remind you of some things, not to teach you new things. Now, I think it's important that we're not just to expose ourselves to any ministry, by the way, right? There are people who, they think they turn on television, they get these TV preachers, they think they've been exposed to gospel, they've been exposed to ministry. Well, yeah, they've been exposed to ministry, but it's not the right kind of ministry. Paul was not just sending any Yahoo to the Corinthians. I mean, they had 10,000 instructors, right? They had a bunch of guys there who thought they knew a lot of things, who thought themselves as wise, who set themselves up as teachers, but Paul recognized they weren't getting any type of real nourishment from them. So he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And he describes Timothy not only as my beloved son, but as someone who is faithful in the Lord. So we need ministries that are God-centered, Bible-saturated, faithful ministries. So expose yourself. And you know, in our day and age, we can do this in so many more ways than they could in the first century. I mean, right? I mean, we got sermons on the internet. We got books, tapes, and whatever, CDs. We got it all. So expose yourself to it. Now finally, what are the blessings that of following Paul or following the apostles as they follow Jesus? Paul goes on to say in verse 19 and 20, he contrasts his ministry with the ministry of those who were his antagonists. Listen to what he says. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What really characterized these guys at Corinth was word. The word of wisdom, what they called wisdom. And they were really impressed with themselves. But Paul says, you know, it's not about word. It's not about rhetoric. It's not about how smart you think you are. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. That's not how God doesn't demonstrate his reign, his rule, through word only. But he demonstrates it through power. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because I think this passage sheds a lot of light on what the Apostle Paul is saying here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, here's how Paul knows that they were elect. For our gospel came not unto you, listen, in word only, but also in power. And he goes on to explain, and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And in fact, the words that the Apostle Paul uses here in this verse are almost identical to the words he uses in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. So this tells me when Paul is talking about power, he is talking about the manifestation of the rule of God in the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. So here's what I get from these two verses. If we diligently, with all of our hearts, pursue and submit ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, we're putting ourselves in the place of blessing. Now, you know, we can't just flip on a switch, power on, power off, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because again, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. But the analogy I heard one time, which I probably used here, I think is great. He said, you know, you can't control the wind, but if you want to be moved by the wind, you got to put up the sails, right? He said, what God expects us to do in prayer, in exposing ourselves to the word, in following the apostles, that's like putting up the sail. You can't make the wind blow. But if you put up the sail, when the wind blows, you're going to move. So if you want to be moved by God, put up the sails by following the apostles. And by the way, I think this also teaches us that it is a farce to claim an experience of the Holy Spirit apart from the word of Christ. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, follow me, experience the blessing. If you want to experience the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit, you have to be followers of the apostles. Well, I think that's it. There's never been a time where this has been more imperative. You know, the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're under attack today more than they've ever been, perhaps. They're described as outmoded. And the way our culture is moving, the values of scripture are going to be looked at as evil. I mean, that's where we're moving. I mean, it used to be back in the 20th and 19th century, you know, they embraced the values of the Bible, but they thought that the Bible wasn't a foundation for those values because it wasn't believable, just a bunch of, you know, a bunch of hoopla. It wasn't believable. But now our culture is not only has not only rejected the Bible like they did in the 19th century and 20th century, but we're also rejecting the values of the Bible. So there's never been a day more important when it's been more important to really embrace all of the Bible and live it out. And also because this is the only way in which we can once again experience the power of God. So my final exhortation to you this morning is to let us seek the Word by faith in Christ and prayer with a full commitment to apply it to all of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that Paul was not speaking or writing his own words when he wrote to the Corinthians, but that with other holy men, he was moved by your Spirit to write the words that you would have him to put. So these are not Paul's words, these are your words. And Lord, help us to believe that with all of our heart and to really believe in such a way that the Word becomes a part of our life. God, thank you for speaking to us through your Word, for not leaving us in darkness, and for giving us your Spirit to see the truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.